coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, high atop Bethel Church. This is the talk show Hell Hates. The more you listen, the more you know why. Good to be with you today. We've got weather changes coming in. Believe it or not, for those of you who live up north of here, yesterday tied a record. Today is supposed to break the record for heat. It is October the 1st, and more than likely today it will reach in excess of 95 degrees Fahrenheit today. That's an abomination as far as I'm concerned. It's fall. I want it. I want the cool weather. My head can't stand the heat. Bring it on. Enough of the heat already. So we're sitting down here sweltering, and I hear we had a visitor that came in Sunday. Candace, good to see you, Candace. She's from Alabama. You know, she had this funny banjo on her knee. I don't know what that was about. But anyway, she said it was way hot down there. The weather's going to change. Thursday. Big storms coming in. Big cold front moving in. We're in this bubble of heat from the Gulf of Mexico. And I feel the changes. I'm feeling it today. If you have some injury somewhere in your body, when the weather changes, I guarantee you, you'll know it. The older you get, the worse it gets. In my youth, I always wanted to live to be an old age. I don't know why, but I think it's because I had really good grandparents, and I really adored them. I really adored and loved my grandparents, and so I'm going, it would be so cool to be like my peepaw. It would be awesome. And the older I get, I'm going, oh, what was I thinking? Oh my goodness. Anyway, I'm feeling it today, and but I'm not near as bad shape as others. Let me run down a couple of prayer requests for you. Sister Linda Toomey had a minor procedure done today. She had an injection into her spine to try to relieve some of the pain that she's in. She's back home and hasn't kicked in yet. She's asking for our prayers. And then, you know, I'm asking you to pray for Lisa, Sweetie Pie. She still has a drain in from her double mastectomy, and it's still draining too much from to take it out, and it's causing her a lot of pain. And I can see it in her face. It bothers her, and it bothers me. You know, the Bible's right. When one of the members suffers, the rest of the body suffers. And one of my members, the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, is suffering, and it bothers me. It doesn't bother me as much as it does her, but it bothers me. And then on top of that, her mom was sick over the weekend. Wasn't able to come to church. They never miss church, but wasn't able to come Sunday. Thought it might have been the flu. Then she gets up yesterday morning and is sick again. Take her to the ER. Find out it's not the flu, that it's her heart. And this woman has never had heart problems a day in her life. Now, all of a sudden, her heart rate is going down into the 20s. And last night, it got so low, they brought in a crash cart just to have it sitting there overnight. And so she is scheduled for a pacemaker this afternoon. When I get done here, I'm headed over to the hospital. Then on top of that, Lisa's father, Brother Sterling, our chief elder, our great wise man in our church, the most respected man in our church, he's had bladder cancer before. They took all the little things out and said that he should be fine. Well, it's come back. They took some more, what are those little things in his bladder. They took those out again this morning. They're looking at it and they're going, we're sending it to pathology, but it looks like cancer again. So there's just a lot of things going on in our family, my wife's family, and they are all asking for everybody's prayers. And I know God's people will pray, and I really appreciate that. Now, you know, it may or may not have anything to do with what we do here and something I'm about to do. Not today, but it's coming. I made the decision to go ahead with a new series. The series that's out now deals with CRISPR. That was hard enough to get through because my wife was going through all this cancer issue, and I was worried sick, and I'm literally mean worried to the point of being ill over my wife and what, you know, what could happen. And, you know, she's on the upward climb now. It's very slow. But so now I've decided I've been praying about it. I think the Lord's leading in that direction. I think I have enough information available to go ahead and run with it. I'm going to do a series on aliens. And it's dead serious. I am not a wild-eyed, believe everything I see on the internet conspiracy theorist. And to be honest with you, I've waded through a lot of information, both in book form, blog form, video form, and I watched some of it, and I'm just sitting there in utter disbelief. And I say, there's no way in the world that's even true. No way, no how. One of the things that I know about devils, which is who these aliens are, one of the things I know about them is they have a great capacity to lie. A tremendous capacity to lie. They are like Satan. They foster lies. They spread lies. People believe those lies. And, you know, there is a lot of infighting inside of the UFO movement. You have one faction who says the other faction, they're all idiots, they're all stupid, they don't know what they're talking about. And that same group goes, yeah, that group over there, they don't know what they're talking about. And so you're going to get, if you wade through volumes of UFO information and alien information, you're going to hear contradictions coming out of your ears. And they don't all agree. I featured here a few weeks ago Richard Doty, who was an intelligence officer at Kirtland Air Force Base. And part of his job was counterintelligence. Counterintelligence means we're going to lie to protect the truth. That's what counterintelligence, and that's, he did that for years. But he talked about some of the things that he was briefed on, and he said that he used to go to UFO conferences and try to talk to people, and he said, I just gave up. I quit because they were dead wrong on some things. I would try to tell them the truth, but because they had written a book about a certain issue that they were wrong on, they definitely weren't going to change their mind. And he said, I just gave up. And that's another issue when it comes to Richard Doty. He's a counterintelligence officer. How much of what he shared is actually true? So this is why we have a Bible. This is why we have a God that we trust. We go unto the Lord. We ask Him. We ask God to show us great and mighty things that we know not, and to guide us into all truth. And I believe God will, in His timing, do that for each and every one of us. But I'm going to be dealing with the alien issue, and particularly who they are, what they are, why are they doing what they're doing, and how they're doing what they're doing. And those questions are answered plainly in the scriptures. Now, one thing I do believe, I'm sincere on this, I do believe that there are very evil people in this world who are part of the UFO / alien agenda. These devils, these spirits, have human agents in this world. And I do believe, I firmly believe, that there have been people, especially in this country, that have gotten too close to the truth and lost their lives over it. I believe that. There was a guy, I can't remember his name, a few years ago, it made the news, big headlines. And he was, I think he was over in Europe, but he was a UFO investigator. And one day he calls his mother and he says, Mom, and he was frantic. His voice was very frantic and shaky. He says, Mom, I just want to call and tell you I love you. And he said, I stumbled on something. And he said, I want you to know right now that if anything happens to me, I did not kill myself. I want you to know that right now. If anything happens to me, I did not kill myself. And of course, this scared his mother half to death. Well, a couple days later, he's dead. Graveyard doorknob dead. What happened? We don't know. What did he find out? We don't know. We may never know. But I'm going to take on this subject, and I'm going to share what I know from the Word of God. Now, anytime you go to expose and uncover what Satan is doing in this world, he doesn't like that. And he works against those who do or try to. So, you know, this has been one of the roughest years that we've been through. We've had a lot go on this year. Some pretty rough stuff in our church, in our family. You know, then my wife has cancer. And it's just been a hard year. And, you know, that's what you get when you serve God. And God uses that, though, to refine us. He purges things out of us. And I can tell you that that has had a positive effect in me and probably some other people. So I don't. I'm not angry at God. I'm not upset with God over what's happened, because I understand that these, you know, what the devil and everybody else means to me for evil, God meant it to me for good. And all things do work together for good. And Joseph is the one who said that. Joseph was the one who was, who when he gave his, told his dreams to his brother and then told his father the evil report about his brothers, they said, we're going to kill him. We're going to, next time we see him, we're going to kill him. And they tried to kill him. They were going to kill him. One of the brothers intervened and said, let's don't kill him. He's our brother. We'll sell him into slavery, but let's don't kill him. They tell their father that he died, a beast, some evil beast tore him. He ends up in slavery. He ends up, however, being blessed, being the Potiphar's right-hand man in charge of everything that he's got. So he's living a good life. But then Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape, which it didn't happen. She's the one that wanted him. So Potiphar has him thrown in prison. So there he is again, down in the dumps. But then God uses him because he interprets dreams and God raises him up. Now he's second in command of the entire world. And that's what he told his brethren. He said, what you meant to me for evil, God meant to you for good, good to save you alive. And so, you know, I understand how it works. And so there's a little bit of fear and trepidation in my heart concerning taking on this series, because to expose something that the devil doesn't want exposed, he doesn't just sit idly by and allow that to happen. He will try to do something about it. So you guys, you stick with me. Let's all hang together so they don't hang us all separately, all right? All right. Somebody sent me a video, and I got pretty interested in it. And I'm not going to show you the video because I just watched it. But the video is called, Have You Ever Heard of the Prometheus Project? And it was based upon a book that was written in 1969, and it's a difficult book to find. The person who made the video said that they could have got a copy, secondhand copy, from somewhere for like $50. So instead, they went down to their local library, and their library had it. But in 1969, the author of this book, The Prometheus Project, was hypothesizing about the union of humans with technology. Now, just the idea of uniting humans with anything that's non-human is a bizarre concept itself. 1969, you are barely into the age of computers. Computers did make great advances during the 60s because of NASA trying to invent ways of getting men to the moon and inventing ways of putting warehouse-sized computers into the cabin of the command module. And they did. They figured it out and they did it. So at best, 1969, you're dealing with barely 8-bit computers. In comparison, the laptop and the desktop computer that you have now is a 64-bit computer. So we've come a long way, baby. But the idea of mixing humans with machines back then, whoever wrote this was a real visionary. And there was some things that were brought out in this video that absolutely have already come to pass. They already have happened. And in other words, how to sell this idea of joining humans to technology. You use movies, you use TVs, you use radio, you use advertisements, you write books, you make movies. That's being done right now. And I have it in the back of my mind, don't know if I'll do it or not, as part of this alien series, to show you things that I found out that have in real life actually taken place in the UFO movement that somehow, some way showed up in a movie about UFOs and aliens, like Close Encounters of the Third Kind, Alien, Arrival, Star Trek First Contact, things like that. A lot of very real events have shown up in the scripts of sci-fi movies about aliens and UFOs and outer space. It's like self-fulfilling prophecies. So I thought what I would do today, reintroduce a concept that, you know, I've used this illustration several times before, and it's the concept of Baphomet. And what Baphomet represents, what he stands for, all the symbols that you see here, they mean something. And they mean not what some arbitrary book on symbolism says they mean. And that's the thing about symbols. Some people say, well, you can make symbols into whatever you want. That's the whole purpose of it. Is that in the nature of symbols is there's no static meaning to them. For instance, he's making this gesture here. Now, you could say, okay, so Baphomet's a Boy Scout. So what? Okay? That doesn't have to mean some big thing. Well, the very nature of symbols is that the language of symbols is the opposite of the language of the Word of God. Our God tells Hosea, he says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, which is like a writing table, writing tablet, that he may run that readeth it. Paul said, we use great plainness of speech and not as Moses. The purpose of scriptures written by God is to plainly reveal God's plans, God's ideas, God's identity, God's gospel, is to plainly reveal that. What happens is people get themselves in trouble by making things in the Bible complicated. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday, and I referenced a passage of scripture, and they said, it's just that simple, isn't it? I said, yeah, it is. And there, you know, Peter said concerning Paul, there are some things hard to understand. But when it comes to the gospel, it's just that simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's that simple. God takes care of all the rest. The idea of crying out unto the Lord, which is what, and let me break in here. The guy that, and I shared this Sunday night, if you have not watched Sunday night's sermon, I encourage you to do so. But if you remember, a week ago Sunday, a man passed out in the front lawn of our church, overdosed. So I called the police because I knew they carried Narcan. They got him. An ambulance came, checked him out. They arrested him because he had more drugs in his pocket. When he came down off this high, he was going to go right back up again. And I told everybody that story, and last Sunday morning, I said, we're going to pray for this man. We don't know who he is. We have no idea who his name is, nothing. We don't know anything about him, but God sent him over here, and we're going to pray for the man. We prayed for him Sunday morning. Guess what? He showed up right after the Sunday morning service. I'm not kidding you. He showed up walking in our church. Most everybody had left. So they brought him to my office. And three different occasions, he broke down and cried. Now, we had to keep waking him up. He was high again. We got him a hotel room for two nights. He just spent his last night there. He was supposed to go into a local treatment area, but it was on an outpatient way. And I told him, I said, you need inpatient. You need to be locked up somewhere to get away from these drugs long enough to where you get over the withdrawal. But when I mentioned God to him and salvation, and that God had, I said, you didn't pass out in front of Walmart. You didn't pass out in somebody's garbage can. You passed out at a church. God led you over here twice now. And I said, what that is God stepping in and intervening in your life. And when I said that, he started bawling again, started crying again. So I found out his name. His name is Robert. I have his last name, but his name is Robert. And I want you to pray for Robert. Twice now we've intervened in this man's life. God's brought him to us twice now. Now, one of the reasons is that there's a drug house very close to this church. And I am not happy about that. That's why we've had a bicycle stolen. That's why we've had our barn broken into. And this is why people were out in the church parking lot in the middle of the night smoking meth. Because somebody's dealing it. And it's bringing in some pretty skanky people to our church, and they're not coming here to worship. They're coming here to steal from us. Twice they've done this now. But anyway, we fed him again. We put him up two nights in a hotel. But I encouraged him, get in a treatment program. You need to get away from the drugs for about 30 days. And I said, you want God to help you, don't you? He broke down again. As long as a man wants help, I'm willing to help. Doesn't matter what shape they're in. Now, what that has to do with what I was talking about, I have no idea. I forgot. I lost my track. But anyway, back to Baphomet. The language of the Bible versus the language of symbols. The language of the Bible is static. You can understand it plainly. Versus the language of symbols is meant to be veiled, covered up, hidden. What does the symbolisms mean? What does the hand gestures mean? What are the wings for? Why does he have female parts and male parts? Why does he have horns and a pentagram? And why is he part goat, part human, and all of this stuff? So we use the Bible to examine these things. Romans chapter 1 is where we'll start. The Bible says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to, number one, corruptible man. Look at that. Number two, to birds. Look at that. Number three, to four-footed beast. Look at that. Which is, get a pin here. Right here. And then number four, to creeping things, which is right here. So already right there, Baphomet fits the description of Romans chapter 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, which is that, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans chapter, same chapter, verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now, something else that I think matches this is that this is an unnatural creature. Unnatural. A human with wings and feet of a goat. The head of a goat, that's against nature. The androgynous aspect of it, having both male and female, that also is against nature. It is an unnatural thing to have both male and female parts. So they did that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or sufficient. So, you know, with all these people that are doing all of these terrible, nasty, depraved things, you wonder why they're getting away with it. They're not. They're not going to get away with it. God is going to judge them. He's going to judge them rather harshly. And were we to be in this body seeing the judgment of Almighty God, we would shriek in horror. But in our perfected bodies, I believe, according to Isaiah 66, we will be able to look upon those who are in the lake of fire, and we will say, God, you're a very just God. I believe that we're going to see the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and we're going to say to God for an eternity, God, you're a very just God and a very holy God. So they are doing that which is against nature. Baphomet is against nature. You look at, think of Baphomet as being a chimera, the product of genetic manipulation, where a different sets of DNA are copied and pasted together so that a child is born having the wings of an eagle, the head of a goat, the breasts of a female, the part of a male, and horns growing out of its head. Is it possible? Would it surprise you if somebody came out and said, it's already been done, there's a government lab I work at, it's already been done? Wouldn't surprise me. Would not surprise. Now, I don't have knowledge of that. I don't have a whistleblower that calls me every now and then. I don't know. But it wouldn't surprise me if that actually happened. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They work among us in our churches, in our lives, in our ministries, in our Bible studies. They try to always gain the upper hand. They try to always lead and sort of just take over in a passive-aggressive sort of manner. But their whole point is to transform that Bible study group, transform it away from the truth so that everybody believes a lie. something that I found out years ago, and I, early on in my ministry here at Bethel Church, I was wanting to start some home Bible studies, small group studies, just and very innocent, for innocent reasons. Hey, let's get into people's homes. When I started looking into the literature that's used in these small groups, there was just something about it didn't sit right with me, and God just sort of took the idea of my mind. I shelved the books. I didn't do anything with it. Come to find out later that there is an agenda with these small group programs that churches hold. And it's not to discover truth from the Bible. It's to discover what's called consensus building, where you have a mix in a group, no more than 15. You have a mix of church people and unchurch people. And there's no teacher there. There's no authority. There is a facilitator, a moderator, a daysman, an ombudsman, a shop steward, whatever. There's somebody there to negotiate everybody's surrender. So you have the non-church people who have all these preconceived notions about God and Jesus and the Bible and everything like that. Maybe I believe in God, but, you know, that salvation stuff. I don't believe in religion and on and on and on. And I guarantee you, if somebody in that group is carrying a King James Bible and everybody's reading NIVs and the King James guy says, you skipped a verse, because in my Bible it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Maybe your Bibles are wrong. Why isn't that verse in your Bible? That person is not going to be allowed to create that kind of dissension in that study group. Not a chance. You're offending those who have other Bibles. And we can't have that in our group. Somebody insists, you must be saved to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're offending those because we have a Muslim here. And you're offending her, and it's not bringing us into harmony and community. So we're going to have to ask you to leave the group. Yeah, that happens. It's about consensus building. It's not that the Bible is truth. What becomes truth is what the majority in that group agrees as being true. Not the final authority of the Word of God. That's not final authority of anything in these groups. What's final authority in these groups is what they all agree upon. But they're deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Transformation. That's what Baphomet represents. The transformation process. If you look, that's our transhumans and a man who actually is now a woman. That's Bruce Jenner. That's Bruce. That's Brucey boy. Yeah. So when you look at Baphomet, he represents, he's the agent of change, the agent of transformation. And what he has written on his arms Salve here, Coagula here. Not Caligula, Coagula. Salve means to dissolve. A solvent dissolves things, breaks it down. Water is the universal solvent. So the idea is, and what this is, it's, they say there's seven phases of the transmutation of lead into gold in alchemy. Seven processes that take place that changes lead to gold. But philosophical alchemy has nothing to do with turning lead to gold. It has everything to do with turning humans into gods. Think Genesis 3. If Eve eats the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then her eyes will be open and she shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil. She'll be transformed as a god, as an immortal. So think of how Salve Coagula would work then in Genesis chapter 3, between Genesis 2 and 3. Genesis 2 is when God lays out the law in very specific and no uncertain terms. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day ye eat thereof, ye shall die. You can eat of the tree of life, but you cannot eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's God's law. The first thing the devil has to do to transform Eve from being completely righteous to being a total sinner. First thing he has to do is dissolve God's word in her mind. How does he do it? Yea, hath God said. He has thus salved, diluted, washed away, dissolved the power of God's word in Eve's heart. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That's Coagula. You can't build the Freedom Tower in Lower Manhattan because the two twin towers are in your way. So you must tear down the twin towers so you can raise up the one tower, the Freedom Tower, which is 1,776 feet tall. Now, some might say, well, that's the year our country was born. Yeah. But you could also say that was the year that the Bavarian Illuminati was born, May 1st, 1776. And the meaning, there's a, you know, if you remember from the days where I talked about the Babel conspiracy, there's a tarot card called the Tower. And the tower is being struck, catches on fire, people falling out of it, it crumples down, and a new one rises up in its place. And I'm not kidding you. I looked at that and I'm going, that is exactly what's happening. They tore down the two towers, raised up another one in their place called the Freedom Tower. And it's got symbols all over it. But that's what Salve and Coagula represent. You have to dissolve first. And it's basically, that's the sort of satanic version of what Jesus said in Hebrews 10. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. You can't put new wine into old bottles. You can't put the new covenant in where the old covenant exists. The old covenant has to be done away so there can be a new covenant. And so you understand now Salve and Coagula. Let's tear down the old so we can bring in the new. You know, it. When I think of the alien agenda, and, you know, transformation, when I think of that, they're saying that the reason why, you know, in 1947 when a UFO crashed at Roswell, the Army base there issued a statement saying a flying saucer has crashed on a ranch outside of Roswell, New Mexico. A day later, the base commander, Jesse Marcel, I think is what his name was, came out and said, it wasn't a flying saucer. It wasn't a flying saucer. It was a weather balloon. Yeah, it was a weather balloon. Yeah. It's just a weather balloon. Nothing, no big deal. Yeah. Okay. They had to change it pretty quickly. Couldn't let anybody know that. And the reason is that if you remember back in the 30s, Orson Welles, this is back in the days of radio before television, Orson Welles read a radio adaptation of H.G. Wells' War of the Worlds, and he did it as if it was a real live radio broadcast. Now, they kept breaking in, every time they go to a commercial, they kept breaking in and saying, now this is a dramatic play based upon H.G. Wells' book, The War of the Worlds. But they did it in such a way as that was a reporter on the scene seeing these Martians coming out all over the place. Well, people went crazy. Shooting water towers. Shooting cars. Okay? People went, they panicked. They thought the Martians were there. Didn't really happen. So that was in the mindset of everybody. The Roswell event. We can't tell everybody we have a flying saucer. They'll go crazy. But here's the idea behind what will happen when disclosure takes place. And this is why I'm doing this series on aliens. It's the idea that when it is announced that we have extraterrestrial craft that did not originate from this planet, and we have the bodies of extraterrestrial entities that crashed with those ships, we're going to give you all the relevant documents, we're going to give you the evidence, we're going to show it to you. It will transform everything. Everything. At that point, there will be a paradigm shift. There will be a transformation that takes place. Because that lie is going to be told. Baphomet is the agent of transformation. These deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, a messenger. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, when the alien UFO thing is finally disclosed to the public around the world, it will have the effect of changing Buddhism, Islam, Mormonism, Catholicism. Every religion in the world, with the exception of one, Bible-believing Christianity. Bible-believing Christianity will not fall for this lie. They won't fall for it. Because I have a feeling that God is going to speak to his people and say, this is that which was spoken by the prophets. And God's people are going to see very plainly that what they're seeing there on the news is right there out of the Bible. That was the whole purpose of me doing the very first Watchman broadcast in 2009, was I wanted to show people that what they're seeing going on in the world right now is actually right already in the Bible. I mean, we're not waiting for prophecies to be fulfilled. They're being fulfilled right now. I'm going to move on. But Baphomet represents that transformation, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Ephesians 5, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And that's what the word of God does. In verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And this is where I tell you, you know, this is where it's found, where you walk circumspectly. Number one, that means look around you, see what's going on in the world. And don't get all your news from Facebook, for crying out loud. Come on. I made the mistake. I decided to scroll through Facebook the other day. And I went, oh my goodness. Are you kidding me? People believe some of the dumbest things in the world as if they were really true. Well, I saw it on Facebook. It's true. It's got to be true. It's on Facebook. Walk circumspectly. If you see something on Facebook, don't immediately share it until you find out beyond any doubt whatsoever that it's actually true. Walk circumspectly. And then that applies to when you're reading the Bible. Or when someone gives you a piece of a Bible verse to try to prove their strange doctrine. They'll tell you, you know, you ought to do this, and I believe in this. And you're going, I don't believe in that. And then they give you a little piece of a verse, and you're going, oh, well, maybe the Bible does say that. No, don't believe it. Go find out where that verse is. Go find out what the context of it is. Thousands of examples I could give you where if you look at the context, if you look at what comes before and after that passage, you may not be so inclined to believe what that person's telling you. Let God be true and every man a liar. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And what did he do? He tore down the word of God so he could coagulate a new doctrine. He could form a new synthetic ideology. The joining of good and evil. The tree of knowledge. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. That's Baphomet. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says that Cain was of that wicked one. And so we know then that Cain was led, inspired, provoked to kill his own brother. I mean, how many people in the world are there? Four. You've got the entire world and only four people on it, and they can't get along with each other. Sounds like your family, doesn't it? Four people in the family, entire world, and they, two of the boys, cannot get along with each other. I mean, why don't you move 4,000 miles away? But no. He had to stay there. Satan entered into his heart, put it in his mind, the idea to kill his brother, and that's exactly what Cain did. That's why it says he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Revelation 12, Satan is, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He is, people, he's the accuser. He's up there telling God everything you did. And I would love to see this. I hope we get raptured before this happens. And if not, then I hope God has it recorded for us. Because I would love to see. Here's the devil just nattering in God's ear. God, did you see Mike? Did you see Sally? Did you see Fred? Did you see Brother Bill? Have you seen what your children are doing? And he's been doing this for thousands of years. And I can't wait for God to go, get out of here. Throw him, you know, face plant him down on the ground and throw him out. I can't wait for that one. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So it's a lamb versus Baphomet, our adversary, the devil. Who's going to win? I already know the answer to it. So do you. Satan says, be sober, be vigilant, Satan doesn't say this, God says it. But because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Isaiah 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. 2 Thessalonians 2, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God. Notice Baphomet sitting. And he's sitting. What is he sitting on? Let me go back to this picture. What is he sitting on? Let me show you a verse. I think it's in Isaiah 40, yeah. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Look at what Baphomet's sitting on. He's sitting on the circle of the earth. Hit the button for that one. Second Thessalonians 2, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He sits in the circle of the earth because the heavens are the tabernacle. That's what it says in Psalm 19. Heavens are the tabernacle. The earth is his footstool. It's also his seat. So it's the footstool built into the seat, like a lazy boy recliner, something like, I don't know. But anyway, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So, according to the Encyclopedia Americana, Baphomet signifies Baphometeos, which means baptism of fire, or the Gnostic baptism, an enlightening of the mind. So Baphomet essentially represents what the Bible would call the falling away, the strong delusion. Because that's the day that there is going to be the paradigm shift. You know, in a lot of the UFO books and articles and videos that I have waded through, all of them say pretty much the same thing concerning the UFO, the conclusion to the UFO movement. That is that at some point, man's consciousness is going to have to be altered or transformed. And you might ask, okay, so what does that mean? Our conscience has to be changed. Well, I'll use a sentence like, he was consciously aware that his wife was spending a lot of time with this other man. Okay, it's just a sentence I made up. Meaning that he was, when during all of his waking moments, he had it in his mind that his wife was out having an affair. He was consciously aware that his wife was spending too much time with this other man. Your conscious is your awake mind. It has been awakened to certain realities that water is wet, fire is hot, sun is bright, snow is cold, cars take gas, things like that. That's your conscious awareness. Now, there is a significant portion of people in this world who don't believe in aliens and UFOs. And some of them are church people. So, let me say it like this. There is a significant number of people in this world who believe that dragons and giants are all myths and that they never happened before. Never happened in history. It's not possible. So, what would happen if out of a cave one day comes this 14-foot tall giant? In the age of social media, thousands of people capture video, pictures, drone footage. CNN covers it. We can't believe what we're seeing. There's this 14-foot tall man, very muscular, picking up 1,000-ton stones and building some sort of temple. We can't believe our eyes. At that point now, everybody's had a paradigm shift. Everybody's had a change or transformation in their conscious knowledge, their consciousness. Whereas the day before, they never even gave a thought to giants being real. Now they're looking at one. So they have to wrap their head around this. It takes a lot to reprogram the mind to accept this. I've heard people who've had encounters with UFOs who said, I stood there just dumbfounded, not knowing what to say or do, because my mind was not ready to accept this. I had no words. I had no previous thoughts about this. I didn't have a background of it to even know what I was looking at, much less be able to respond. How do you respond to something you didn't even think existed? And so those in the UFO movement are saying that there has to be a consciousness alteration or a change in man's consciousness in order to accept UFO disclosure. That's what Baphomet represents. He represents the transformation of man's mind. You know, usually when a paradigm shift happens, it's usually very violent. I'll give you an example. The shooting of a United States president, John F. Kennedy, November 11th, 1963, or November 22nd, 1963. The killing of a very popular, very well-loved American president. And people say, do you remember where you were when you found out Kennedy was dead? Everybody remembers that. For my generation, it was 9/11. Do you remember where you were when... I absolutely remember where I was and what I was doing on 9/11. I absolutely remember that day. Because it was really the first time we got attacked on home soil in the continental United States. Never happened before. Paradigm shifting moment. So in the day of strong delusion, in the evil day, when the mystery of the mystery of iniquity is revealed, there is going to be a paradigm shift and a consciousness alteration. People's minds are going to be forever changed and altered. That's what baptism represents. When I water baptize somebody, it shows death to the old self, raising up to new life. Death to the old way of thinking, raising up to a new life. Death to the old friends and old companions and old lifestyle you used to live. Now you're coming to a new one, and it's a shift in consciousness. Whereas 2 weeks ago, you hated the Bible. Now you can't read enough of it. Testimony I heard of a young lady. I got a chance to meet her. I heard her testimony at a conference I went to several years ago. She was a foreign exchange student from Germany. And she ended up in a little town in Oklahoma. And the family that she was living with, they weren't getting along very well. And there was a lot of problems. She came to high school there. And it just so happened that her high school math teacher was a pastor of a church in that town. And, you know, she kept confiding in him that things were not going well in that house. So him and his wife talked about it. They prayed about it. They petitioned whoever runs the student exchange program to see if she could live with them. And they granted it. And they said, now you have... We have certain rules here. We go to church. If you live in our house, you have to go to church with us. I'm not demanding you be a Christian, but you have to go to church with us. So she said it's not a problem. Well, a few weeks later, she got saved. And she stood up and testified at this conference. She said, you know, in Germany, they teach you from the earliest age possible that you evolved from monkeys, you came from lower life forms, and the earth is, you know, 4.5 million years old. She said, the day that I got saved, I just believed Genesis 1 exactly the way it was written. She had a shift, a change in her consciousness. Baphomet signifies a baptism of fire that is going to alter man's consciousness. He's part man, part beast. That in itself, the day that science produces a true, genuine, living, stable chimera, the joining of two distinctively opposite species together, that's going to be a shift in consciousness. Because for thousands of years, nobody knew that that was even possible. Now we know it is. And we know that falls in line with Daniel 2:43. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what Baphomet is all about. The wings here of Baphomet represent the fact that he is an angel, an angelic being. Melded in, he's a god mixed in with man. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. 2 Corinthians 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It's the fusion of opposites. You are a believer. Your friends are unbelievers. Don't yoke yourself with them. Don't join yourself together with them. Young people, listen to me. There's some people in our church that have learned a very, very hard lesson. And that lesson is, don't marry somebody who's not a true born-again believer. If you are a born-again believer, don't marry somebody who's not. Young people, listen. My sister and I were taught very well in this church. We were taught to not marry somebody who's not saved. In fact, we were told, marry somebody who believes what you believe the same way. And I mentioned this the other day. When I was in high school, I dated this girl that was a trumpet player in our high school band. I was the tuba player, and she was the trumpet player. We were going to make beautiful music together. And we went out on a few dates. At the end of the date, I would walk her to her front door, give her a little kiss, and that would be the end of the date. And we held hands, and we would write little love notes together. And then one night she called me on our house telephone, because we didn't have cell phones then. And the short of it is, we got into an argument about how her church teaches that everybody in my church is going to hell. And I went, wrong answer. And we got into an argument on the phone that night, and that was the end of that relationship. That was it. It was over with, right then and there, over doctrine. And we didn't talk to each other. We haven't talked to each other since. God allowed me to marry, by his grace, I'm not bragging, God allowed me to marry a young lady that he knew would always back her husband. And, you know, my wife and I have had disagreements before. We've never, ever argued about doctrine. Never. Young people, I want to encourage you, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're going to get the love bug one of these days. It's going to hit you real hard. You're going to fall in love with somebody you think is, it's got to be God's will. But it's probably not, if they're not right with God. Anyway, moving on. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But, you know, Baphomet's just full of darkness. And see, here's the breakdown. Ye and unbelievers. Righteousness plus unrighteousness. Light plus darkness. Christ plus Belial. Believers plus or added to infidels. Temple of God, and then bringing idols into it. Manasseh tried that, and God got him bad for that. And I mean something awful God got him over that. Deuteronomy 28, God said, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. There's four things he says here. Hunger, thirst, nakedness, want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. That iron is the iron kingdom. And God is going to yoke man and that iron kingdom together. But they won't cleave to. Now, the husband and wife cleave to one to another. But just wait till the guy who marries Caitlyn Jenner finds out that Caitlyn is Bruce. It won't be such a happy honeymoon after all, will it? God says, I'm going to yoke them together with a yoke of iron because they've not kept my statutes and my judgments. 1 Kings 12, and now whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. That's Revelation chapter 9. And Revelation 9 says, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. To them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh the man. You see here where it says that they should not hurt the grass of the earth? I have a little theory about that. Let me show you where my theory is. Turn to Job, or Job, if you want. Chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee. Six troubles, yea, seven. I always see that as like the seven nations, stronger and mightier than thou. In Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy 4. And then the seven heads of the beast. In six troubles, yea, seven. The seven stronger devils that go into the house that's been swept and garnished. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven. There shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation and shall not sin. Thou shalt also know also that thy seed shall be great, and thy offspring as the grass of the earth. And back here in Revelation 9, it's specifically told to the locusts that they are to not hurt the grass of the earth. And back in Job, it was referring to the righteous. Neither any green thing nor any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Tormented 5 months, and Baphomet has a pentagram in his forehead. In Jeremiah 28, God said, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve them, and I have given him the beasts of the field also." There it is, a yoke of iron again. A yoke of iron. I believe that that would be the iron kingdom. Acts chapter 15. This concerning yokes. "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples?" So the idea and the concept here is, if you're truly born again, you believe every word of God is pure, then nobody can put a yoke of iron on you or put a mark of the beast on you, whatever that may be. No one's going to be able to do that. The scenario that we, you know, all had in our minds was they round everybody up like cattle, put them in a big stall, and one by one they line them, take them through a cattle chute, and then mark their right hand or their forehead with the mark of the beast. And you don't get a say in it. And then, you know, it's the idea that, well, there'll be somebody who had the mark forced on them, but they didn't really want it, and God's going to save them. I don't see that in Scripture, and I don't believe it. I don't believe it at all. Once people receive the mark, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, causing them, setting up some sort of scenario whereby everybody, instead of being forced at gunpoint, they're telling everybody, "Get out of my way. I got to get this on me. I got to get this mark." They're going to want it bad. They're going to want it. And they're not going to understand why you don't. They're not going to understand it. I mean, you might be able to try to explain it to them, but I think when it comes down to it, they're not going to buy it. They're not going to fall for it. They're not going to understand why you're not going to go get the cure for cancer and Alzheimer's and the cure for obesity and the cure for this and the cure for that. And, oh, by the way, you know, everything's going to be better about you and you're going to be 10 feet tall. And God's people are going to say no to that, aren't we, God's people? Of course we will. God won't let us be deceived by it. Galatians 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I won't say that that's something that I've learned years ago about serving God. Because some days are better than others when it comes to that. The yoke that I carry. I mean, we can tell ourselves all day long, your problem is you're carrying your yoke, you need to give it over to God, and you carry Jesus' yoke because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You can say that all day long to somebody who really needs to hear it. But the bottom line is, God may be doing something in them, or God may be working something in them to where he wants that yoke to stay on there another day, or another week, or another year. But I have absolutely found Christ's yoke definitely is easier to bear. Something that God has definitely helped me with throughout my wife's cancer. When I was doing this CRISPR series, I got in a lot of fear. A lot. Bad fear. Bad stuff. And it was basically, you know, me building this scenario in my mind that, you know, the doctors are going to sit us down and say, look, your wife's got cancer again. She's got 6 months to live. Your insurance company, you're already pre-approved. In fact, the insurance company says you have to do this. You have to go and get, you know, this genetic alteration, because the insurance company is not going to pay money for a surgery to get rid of the cancer when all they have to do is inject you with something, and that's going to, your own body's going to get rid of the cancer. But we have to rewrite your DNA in order to do it. So I built up this scenario in my mind of how that would all happen and how it would go down, and just fear, deep fear of having to tell my wife, honey, you can't do that. I can't let you do it. And then I would basically be signing her death warrant. And so I went into some really, really bad. In fact, 2 weeks ago today, I was there, if you remember. It was everything I could do to hold it together long enough to read through some scriptures. And finally God said, Mike, do you actually know that that's how it's all going to break down? No. But it could. God said, but Mike, you don't know. You don't know. I do. I know exactly the end of your life and the end of your wife's life. I know how it all turns out. And I have everything under my control. So, Mike, why don't you do what I suggested to you to do in the scriptures? Don't worry about what could happen tomorrow, because all it does is stack up. And you're probably going to be wrong anyway. And then you're going to make wrong choices. And you can't change yesterday. It's already over with. God said, I gave you a brand new slate today to start over with again. So why don't you, Mike, worry about today? Why don't you worry about just today? And I'm already there tomorrow waiting for you to show up. And it did. It helped me. And that was me taking Christ's yoke upon me and taking the yoke off of me and laying it on Him. God, you're right. I can't do this by myself. So I'm going to rely and trust on you. Some of you out there have already lost husbands and or wives. I don't know how you do it. But I can tell you this, it's made me a lot, what I've been through has made me a lot more sympathetic toward people who've lost loved ones, because I know what that feels like. But it's made me a lot more sympathetic to people, knowing just how hard it is. But here we have God with us today, this very day. He's the one guided us thus far. And He's going to continue to guide us. Daniel 4:16, here's Baphomet here. This is a rough sketch of what Nebuchadnezzar might have looked similar to. Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember in Daniel 4, he lifted up his heart and said, my, look at what all I've built. Look at my kingdom. Ain't I the greatest in the whole world? And God smote him that very night. He warned him in a dream it was going to happen. And Daniel gave him the interpretation of the dream, but still, he did it anyway. And so God said, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Baphomet is a humanoid. Humanoid. Man's appearance, but with a beast's heart, meaning that he thinks like a beast, acts like a beast, walks around on his hands and his legs, naked. There's no telling what he ate for seven times or 7 years or however long it was. There's no telling what he ate. That's what God did to him. And I see Nebuchadnezzar then as a precursor to what's coming, to what Baphomet represents, and DNA chimeras, where they are going to add shark DNA, elephant DNA, giraffe DNA, butterfly DNA, you name it. And they're going to add it to man's gene sequences so that when the RNA polymerase, if you remember, RNA polymerase rightly divides the book, takes this part here and transcribes it, it makes a copy of it. And then this part goes back to the original and rolls back up again. And then from that copy that it made, it starts building proteins. Not only does it add and join together the various elements of that protein, but it folds the proteins sort of like origami or whatever, but it folds the proteins in a certain way to make the functions that make up our body, be they hormones or insulin or snot or anything like that. Blood cells, skin cells, heart cells, brain cells, you name it. Whatever the body produces, it's the DNA that produces it. So think about now the bringing in of animal DNA to the human gene sequence. And that DNA is used to make different proteins than what would normally be made by the human body. And it, there is no doubt in my mind that animal DNA in human DNA would cause people in their behavior to take on the nature of beasts. That was a Twisted Sister song back in the 80s, The Nature of the Beast. I know that because I was going to preach against that. Back in the 80s, when I was in Bible college, I used to do rock and roll seminars. That didn't go over too well with a lot of churches, I can tell you that right now. I did it for a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and they wanted to throw me out afterwards. Anyway, these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. How true is that now? The false teachers of the last days are as natural brute. The word brute means animal nature beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. If Baphomet is anything, yes, he is an agent of transformation, and that transformation is made by fire. He's an agent of transformation, but he's an agent of corruption. And whatever he puts his hand to, he corrupts. Be it religious, in a religious aspect, or political, or economic, or medical. I mean, what are they doing with CRISPR now? DNA editing. What are they doing with it? We're trying to cure diseases. No, you're not. No, you're not. That's your secondary purpose. The primary purpose of any company is to make money. It's the primary purpose of it. This is why the United States government puts a difference between churches and businesses or individuals. Churches automatically have a nonprofit status in this country. You don't have to get a 501c3, and we don't have one. But churches automatically have a distinction in them. It is understood that their primary purpose is not to make money. Their primary purpose is to live a life in obedience to their religious creeds, whatever they are, and to evangelize in an appropriate manner. That is the goals of a religious institution like a church. And this is who we are. But Baphomet loves, but the corporations who are wanting to change all the DNA, they're not doing it because they're benevolent, angelic, almost pious, holy people who want to benefit mankind. No, they want to make money first. And their product, the product that they're selling, supposedly is a cure for cancer, which is why they patented and copyrighted or patented what CRISPR really was and how to do it. I want to get to, I want to go back to this part here. Baphomet signifies baptism of fire. I want to go to that before I close today. Turn your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I do believe that there is a baptism of fire coming. I absolutely believe that. So let's read some passages out of 1 Peter. First place we're going to go is 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says this, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It's not a dead hope, lively hope. "To an inheritance incorruptible." Somebody say amen to that. The devil cannot, where's my, there it is, cannot corrupt it. Cannot mess it up. "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Wow. And that's great. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Kept by the power of God through faith. Somebody preached in my pulpit several years ago a message that afterward, not immediately afterward, not right after the service, but a couple days later, I called them into my office and I said, "I want to talk to you about that message." Because what they said was, the title of the message was, "Are You Saved Now?" And this person had fallen into a doctrine called repeated regeneration, which basically says you get saved, you're full of the Holy Ghost, you walk away from sin. If you sin again, you're going to hell. But of course, you can turn from that sin and repent, and God will forgive you. Now you're going to heaven. Unless, of course, you sin again, then you're going to be held accountable for that. And God's going to judge you, and you've broken the whole of the law. And so they finally said, "I believe this. I believe if you chase a woman, you're a married man and you're over at another woman's house and you commit adultery and on the way home you have a car wreck and die, you're going to hell. It's that simple. You're going to hell." Now, read this verse 5 again. "You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." the last time, according to Scripture, you know, where the Bible says that, you know, we're in the last days. If you look at a week, the way God says a week can be, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. The history of the world tells us, the history in the Bible tells us that this universe has only been around 6,000 years. Which atheists and scientists, they come unglued over that, but I can't help it. But anyway, they say that, you know, because the earth is only, you know, 6,000, where was I going with that? I lost my train of thought already on that one. Anyway, get by the power of God through seven. I can't remember now. I lost my train of thought. Anyway, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Oh, the last time. 6,000 years, 6 days in a week. Earth has been here 6,000 years or 6 days. We literally are in the last days because we've already made it through day one, day two, day three, day four. Jesus shows up at the beginning of the fifth day. Fifth day, the sixth day is the last 2,000 years. We have another 1,000-year reign of Christ, and then we're going to have the new heaven and new earth. So it literally, when it says that we are in the last days, we're in the last days. The last days of that creation, of that week. If that makes sense. Anyway. This is the last time. Christ's salvation has been revealed. And we are kept by the power of God through faith. So what I'm saying to you is, Christians mess up every now and then and sin. God forbid that it happens. And when you do, God's not going to let you get away with it. But we weren't saved originally because we did good things, and we don't stay saved because now we're doing good things. We're saved by the power and the grace of God because He sees that we really do believe the Bible. Here's what I want to get to. In verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Trial by fire. Baphomet signifies baphometeos, baptism of fire. And I believe, not 100% sure how it's going to happen. I think it has something to do with the angels coming down from heaven, being kicked out of the presence of God, a third of an innumerable company of angels. That has to be a lot of angels. And angels are actually made of fire. That's their substance. Just like calcium and nitrogen and oxygen and iron and different elements make up my human body, fire is theirs. Fire is theirs. And so it's possible that the fiery trial is when all of these angels get kicked out of heaven and they come flying down here to earth. It's going to set the world on fire. All of those people that Benny Hinn said, fire, fire, may the fire of God come on you. Oh, the fire's going to fall on them, all right. It's going to fall on us, too. And there is a trial by fire coming. And all of these angels having been kicked out of the presence of God. But they're not going to tell man that. They're going to tell mankind, we traveled great distances across multiple galaxies because we're here to bring you into a new age. Or a newage. Because it rhymes with sewage. We're here to bring you into a newage of peace and harmony and enlightenment and paradigm shift and consciousness raising. We're here to teach you how to fly our flying chariots. We're going to teach you how to build cities amongst the heavens so you can be the gods among the gods. Meanwhile, here's God's people down on earth suffering. Some are getting their head cut off. Yeah, that's going to happen. But they're down there suffering. They haven't accepted that. Not the true believers. The phony Christians? Oh, yeah. Are you kidding me? They're so short-sighted. They can only see and only care for the wealth that's coming into them right now. That's all they care about. Whereas you and I, we care about the things of God. And our baptism, our trial, is going to be a trial of fire. And we will make it. I promise you we will. We will. Matthew 4. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Oh, how I can't wait for that. Now, am I looking forward to trial by fire? Not necessarily. But am I looking forward to the joy that's going to come afterward? Absolutely I am. Greatly looking forward to it. Just to be able to get out of this world. Lord bless you. You're the reason why I do what I do. Remember to pray for Sweetie Pie and her mom and dad. Her mom and dad both in the hospital right now. She's over there with them. I'm fixing to join them. So you pray for them today. Keep us in our ministries and your prayers. We're going to do a feeding for December in Kenya. If you'd like to help us out with that, we would appreciate it. We're going to try to buy some kind of little something for all the children there for Christmas.